stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need.
Thank you, Scott, for leading us in those songs. If you'll open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20, and let me mention as you're turning, this morning at our early service, Becky Cooper came and she asked for prayers as she renews her commitment to God, and we prayed with her then, and I know you'll pray for her this week as she makes this new beginning as a Christian. Exodus chapter 20, verse 15. It's a short one, maybe the shortest one, at least in the English language. Verse 15, you shall not steal. For most Christians, this commandment is viewed as the easiest one to keep. George Barna, in one of his surveys, came up with these percentages. 86% of Americans say they never break this commandment. It's only slightly higher among Christians that were surveyed. 89% said they never break this commandment. Now, next week we're going to be looking at lying, and we'll see how well we do then. I think a lot of folks, when they think of stealing, they think of armed robbery. They think of breaking and entering. And I think most of us, I would hope most of us, would be safe in saying, I don't ever do that. I don't rob banks. I don't rob houses. But stealing is much more pervasive than we might think. There are some pretty subtle ways in which Satan persuades us to violate this commandment. In our Sunday school class this morning, we made a list that filled an entire board of all the different ways that we can steal. There is outright theft. I remember when Vicki and I still lived in Limerick, Ireland, coming home one day to find the cabinets open and the drawers open in the bedroom. All of our dresser drawers had been emptied. All the closets stood open. And some of you know what that feels like, to have your space violated, to have someone break in and pilfer through all of your belongings. We've had one of our automobiles stolen, and I still remember just the sense of outrage that somebody would take something that belongs to us, that they don't have any right to. Businesses today are plagued with shoplifting. People who enter the premises and pocket things that don't belong to them and leave. Now, there are more subtle ways to steal. I love the story that Chuck Swindoll tells about the couple who went by for supper to KFC, and they ordered their chicken, and they got their order, and as they drove off, when they got ready to open the order, they looked in the bag, and instead of chicken, it was full of money. Well, the manager had placed the day's receipt in a bag and had inadvertently handed them the wrong bag. Well, he was grieving when suddenly this couple reappeared, and they said, "You gave us the wrong bag." He was so grateful. He said, "Hardly anyone would have come back with that money, and you did." And he got his camera. He said, "I want to take your picture, and I'm going to put this in the local paper. I'm going to talk to the editor. This deserves attention." And the couple said, no, you don't need to do that. He insisted, "Yes, I want to take your picture, and I'm going to put this in the paper." And finally, the gentleman pulled the manager aside. He said, "We really don't want our picture in the paper or our names, because," he said, "this is not my wife." Now, he wouldn't dream of stealing money, but he didn't mind having somebody else's wife. There are a lot of ways in which we can steal. People run up huge debts and don't pay them. Some people don't pay their taxes, even though Jesus addressed the theft from government very specifically. He was asked, "Should we pay taxes?" And remember him holding up that coin with Caesar's image, and he said, "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." Jesus says, pay your taxes. And yet, even Christians can try to go the other direction. Employees steal from their companies. They pilfer supplies. They don't give a full day's work. We rationalize at times that when it's some impersonal institution or company, especially if it's a fairly wealthy institution, that it's not really theft. I mean, they can afford it, we say. A teacher asked in Sunday school class, what would you do if you found a briefcase with $1 million in it? And one little boy raised his hand. He said, I'd give it back if they were a poor family. You know, we rationalize if they're rich, they don't need to have it returned. If they're rich, they can stand the loss. The U.S. Chamber of Commerce said this, time theft costs U.S. businesses over $230 billion per year. These crimes cover fake sick days, getting someone else to punch the time clock, making personal phone calls on company time, conducting private business in the workplace, surfing the internet during work time, and the list goes on and on. Ways in which you can steal from your employer. Ideas can be stolen. Copyright infringements take place all the time. Price gouging is a way to steal. All it takes is a natural disaster, and you see gas prices and lumber prices all going up. And if we don't enforce that locally, people try to get away with making a fortune off of other people's misery. That's stealing. That's wrong. You can steal a reputation. You can steal a young person's innocence. And that happens to young children across our land regularly. You can even steal from God. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, he asks the question, will a man rob God? And God says, you rob me. And they ask, how do we rob you? And God says, in tithes and offerings. You withhold what is my due. You know, stealing is the very opposite of what we ought to be about as Christians. It's the on the other end of the scale from the essence of Christianity. Because the essence of Christianity is not in getting, but in giving. That's why Paul wrote what he did in Ephesians 4:28. He said, he who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Paul is explaining to the Ephesians, it's not about acquiring, especially if it's done illegally through stealing. It's not about that. It's about working so that you can give to people who have need. That's the essence of Christianity. The biblical ideal from the beginning has always been this. You work, you acquire goods, you maintain stewardship over those things that you have acquired, and then you share what you have with others. That's the ideal. Work, acquisition, stewardship, and sharing. The American credo has become the opposite of Christ's credo. Jesus said, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. But in our material world, the word is, a man's life does consist in the abundance of his possessions. And you know, the truth is, we live in a world where there is such diversity. And it makes it more difficult, I think. You live next door to a neighbor who's very wealthy, or you live next door to another neighbor who's not quite as wealthy as you, and it creates all kinds of complexities. From hearing the previous generation talk, and I've heard a lot of people talk who had experiences in the Great Depression, I think it was almost better in some ways. There was almost a greater contentment and satisfaction level, even during those hard days of the Depression, because I've heard people say over and over, we didn't know we were poor. We were just like all the other people. Everybody was equally poor, and so everybody tended to be pretty content. Now that we have all this affluence, and some people do really well, and some people not quite as well, we tend to compare ourselves, and we become discontent with what we have. We as Christians need to just accept some basic facts. Not everybody is given the same opportunities. Not everybody is given the same gifts from God. And that's going to create inequality. But even in that, we've got to learn to be content. Not everyone had the privilege of a college education. Not everyone had the privilege of special help from family members or friends. Not everyone is gifted with the same level of intelligence. Not everyone gets a lucky break like some people seem to get. You know, part of what we must all deal with is that God has given each of us what we possess by way of our abilities and by way of our opportunities. And I'm convinced that a lot of people don't get those opportunities and breaks because God's doing it for your benefit. He knows what you would do if He gave you a lot. And it would be dangerous. Dangerous for your soul's salvation. So God might be just doing you a favor by not giving you all that you would like for Him to give you. Now our job is to recognize that we'll do the best we can with what we've got, and then we'll be content with where we are. The problem is that if I don't have the same breaks or opportunities as the Joneses next door, then I'm tempted to take shortcuts, and I'm tempted to do things that will bump me up to the next level. And that's where this whole commandment dealing with stealing comes in. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 6:6, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." And then he said two verses later, "If we have food and clothing, we will be content with that." That's a hard one to learn. Learning to be content so we will not be tempted to steal and take things that don't belong to us. We as Christians need to just remember the best is yet to come. This is not what it's all about. This is a short, very short period of time. But for all of eternity, I'll have a mansion. I'll have everything. I'll have all the riches in Christ Jesus. That's what really matters. Now, there's one other area of theft, and I want to just camp on this one. In fact, I want to close on this one this morning. I want to go back to the cross. It's interesting that as Jesus hung on the cross, we are introduced to a man who broke this particular commandment. It's not the adulterer on the cross. It's not the liar on the cross. It's the thief on the cross. I don't know what this man had done, but typically for petty theft, you don't get crucified. Under Roman law, it takes an egregious offense of this type in order for someone to receive the death penalty. Either this guy had stolen an incredible amount of money or goods, or he had done it so repeatedly that finally the authorities said that there's only one way to take care of him, and that's to crucify him. So this thief was a bad thief, and he was sentenced to die on the cross. Now, as he hung there on the cross, we know the story. He acknowledged his crime, his sinfulness, and he looked to Jesus for the answer. And Jesus made that incredible promise to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Boy, what a change in that man's life story. Right at the end, a man who was condemned to die for his terrible crimes of thievery, and at the very last moment of his life, moments before he breathed his last, suddenly he was rescued by Jesus. His eternity was changed forever. And yet he had absolutely nothing to offer. He had only minutes to live, and yet Jesus saved him. Well, you might say, "I'm not like that thief. I do have something to offer. I've worked hard. I've earned my money. I've paid my bills. I've lived an honest life. I've not robbed anyone of anything." But let me tell you, if you think you're not like that thief, that's where you're wrong. In spite of all the things that you might offer to God by way of your goodness and your life and your honesty and your integrity, in many ways you are just like that thief. Because in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, Isaiah says, "All of us have become like one who is unclean," like that thief. "And all our righteous acts are like filthy rags." The very best any one of us can boast in God's eyes on a works level, all those wonderful righteous acts are worthless. They're tantamount to a pile of dirty, stinky, filthy rags. Now, the greatest theft that we could ever be guilty of is stealing the glory of the gospel that belongs to Jesus alone. Now, I'm talking about taking credit for something that only God gets credit for, and that is the salvation that He procured through Jesus at the cross. I don't care how good you are. I don't care how obedient you are. I don't care if you have been a Sunday school teacher or if you have been a deacon or an elder or a missionary or whatever. To claim any of God's glory, to take any of God's credit for the gift of our salvation is stealing what does not belong to us at all. You cannot save yourself. There's only one Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we ever began to claim the credit for our salvation, even a little bit, then you're stealing what rightfully belongs to God. Our salvation is His doing. Our salvation is His gift and His alone. Now, don't misunderstand me. I repented of my sins. I confessed His name. I was baptized. I have gone to church nearly all of my life. There's hardly ever been a Sunday when I've not assembled together and shared in the memory of what Jesus has done as I have participated in the Lord's Supper. And I've sung the songs and I've prayed the prayers and I've given of my means and generously. All these things I've done. But those do not amount to anything by way of credits for me. All of my righteousness is like filthy rags. And so I can't begin to claim that I deserve or I've earned or I have a right to any of the glorious salvation of God. That is His and His alone. It's His gift to give to me. Now, I am not undermining obedience. Again, do not misunderstand me. God cannot and will not give His gift to the willfully disobedient. But when I respond to Him on His terms and He cleanses me of my sin, then I need to stop bragging, ever bragging, about what I did or how good I am or all that I've done for Him. Because the moment I do that, I am encroaching on what is His and His alone. I am stealing from Him the glory that is due Him. No, I do all these things because He's paid the price. I do all that I can to serve and honor Him because He was willing to forgive. And so let me be clear as we close. We are called to be people of integrity. We are called to be honest in our relationships with one another. We are not to steal. We are to work. We are to be people who share of what we have, and we're to be people who give the credit to whom the credit is due, not ever taking it to ourselves. This is true whether we claim things from one another that we're not due, but it's especially true when we claim things that is God's alone. This morning, if you're not a Christian, He wants to give you the gift of salvation, the gift that He purchased at the cross through Jesus Christ. And if you're willing to accept Him on His terms, and if you're willing to turn from your sins and confess Him and be baptized, He has promised that He will give you the gift of forgiveness. He will cleanse you. He will wash you. He will make you white as snow. You can leave today not bragging about, look how good I was in obeying, but in bragging about how good Jesus was at the cross. Our boast is in the cross. If you need to come this morning for cleansing, if you need to come for prayer, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.